The reading today is taken from Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 24. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There, in front of him, was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So, taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this person your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'Oh, I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Elizabeth. And thank you, Evelyn, for praying. And if you can keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 14, that'll be wonderful. It's the final series on the road to the series on discipleship, and we'll end with the reason why Jesus came to the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words. We thank you that your words give us life, that you feed us by your word, by your spirit, your grace. And Lord, we pray that you would feed us now. Lord, you would help us to nourish our souls. that we might be filled with you, that we might live like you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just about 2 weeks ago, Oscars was held. A small group of celebrities sat there trying to see if they're going to be calling their names. But of course, for the most people there, this was not an option. But they were there also for another great event, an event that they had been waiting for, the post-Oscar party given by Vanity Fair. Christopher Nolan, the winner of the Best Director, was there. Martin Scorsese, Kim Kardashian, Sydney Sweeney, Serena Williams, Minnie Driver, Paul Giamatti, all sorts of celebrities were there. In this interview, it starts out like this. One celebrity said that this is made of success. Not many people can have it. Another said that the reason why he came to the party was to prove to others that he was invited to the party. Well, these parties for these celebrities aren't just parties. This is what they live for, because these parties represent success. They represent power and wealth and influence, that they have made it, exclusivity, that they are in this inner circle. And so they live to achieve, and they achieve to get into these parties, to receive the invitation. Well, we turn our attention to a different party, the banquet of the prominent Pharisee. This long passage, 1 through 24, is one big banquet story. But this isn't just a party either. The banquet reveals, it also represents what the Pharisee and the people like him were living for. They represent something deeper about their life. So this morning we're going to talk about three parties. One, the Pharisees, the banquet of the Pharisee, the religious, and the banquet of Jesus, and the banquet of Jesus' followers. So let's turn to the banquet of the religious man, verses 1 to 23. We're told that Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, and like the Oscar party, it reveals many things about who they were, and Jesus slowly exposes who they are. When he enters the house, Jesus spots a man who was suffering from swelling, abnormal swelling of his body. And so he asked the Pharisees, the people who were there, is it lawful to heal a person on the Sabbath day? And they are silent. They can't say yes, because if they say yes, that means that they are violating the Sabbath rules that they have made up for themselves. If they said no, well, it reveals their callous hearts. And they don't even care for this person who's suffering this disease. So they kept silent. Jesus heals this man. And then he exposes their hypocrisy. Verse 5, if one of you had a child or an ox that falls into the well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? Of course, they would pull it out. But this religious type, these people who were so fastidious in keeping the rules, they said that they couldn't even help this person who's suffering and dying. You see, they were keeping the laws not to honor God, not to really worship God, but they were worshiping, they were keeping these laws for different reasons, to feel good about themselves. So they can tell themselves that they're good law keepers, that they are righteous in their eyes and the eyes of others. So they were self-righteous in their law keeping, and Jesus exposes what they're all about. And, you know, that would have caused some awkwardness, don't you think? But then, if you thought that that was awkward, you know, if that was a sort of stab at their heart to see what's there, he twists it a little further in verse 7. He sees these religious types vying for the honor seats, verse 7. They're going in, and they're looking to see where's the best seat, the seats next to the most powerful and wealthy and influential, so they could sit next to those people. So, Jesus tells a story, verse 8. When he says, when somebody invites you, don't do that. Don't do that. If somebody invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, because, well, somebody more important might come and then say, well, excuse me, actually, this person needs to sit. And you'll be humiliated, he says. And the opposite is true too. Well, if you are seated in the humble position, then somebody might come and say, actually, would you move to the honor seat? You belong there and you'll be exalted. But of course, Jesus isn't giving social etiquette advice here. This is not about how to behave in a party. This is what will happen, he says, in the end. All those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who are humbled will be exalted. This is what Jesus says. He's commenting on not just the social etiquette, what was happening in the party, but he's commenting on how they lived, what the Pharisees and people like that were living for. You see, they were living, they were behaving like this in this party because they lived to get those honor seats, to be considered powerful and influential, to be important. That's what they were living for, and that's why they were behaving in this way. Friends, it's not wrong, of course, to be seated in the honor seat. You know, it's not wrong to be rich or powerful. And it's great to have Christians in these positions. And actually, some of you are in these positions already. But Jesus does not want you to seek that as your life's mission. Jesus does not want you to make that your goal. No, you know, as you seek God's kingdom, as you pursue his kingdom, as you live like Jesus did, and somebody invites you to the honor seat, of course you take it. Be salt and light in that place. Shine Christ's light there. But do not make that your goal. That's not what we are about. This is not what Jesus followers are about. We don't live to get into those places and get the status and power and money. All these things are not what we are living for as Christ followers. They're not the end for us. And this is especially the case, as we have heard, verse 11, because there is a great reversal coming. Those who live for such things will be humbled. And those who seek to serve, those who are serving the most humble, they will be exalted, Jesus says in verse 11. So you think that would have been awkward. You know, Jesus sees all these people vying for those seats, and then he tells this story. But then it gets even more awkward in verse 12. This time, Jesus turns to the host. You know, he sees all the guest list, all the people who are there, and he turns to the host this time. And then he says, well, next time you throw a party, don't invite people like this. He said, don't invite these guys, your friends, your relatives, your rich neighbors. Don't invite those who can repay you. He says, instead, verse 13, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and those who cannot repay you, because you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed in inviting them, and you'll be blessed in the day of the resurrection. Jesus is pointing out that this lavish party that the prominent Pharisee threw wasn't actually an example of generosity. It wasn't true hospitality. What he's pointing out was that he wasn't serving them. He was serving himself. He was getting all, it was sort of a social networking event, getting people who can do favors for him to be with him so that he will be repaid in the end when it's necessary. Church, these are harsh words. These are harsh words. And I wonder if you see yourself in this story, see ourselves in this story. Is there a way in which we use our faith to be basically a tool of making ourselves feel good, to make ourselves feel self-righteous, better than others, so that we can say, actually, I am a good person? And we miss the point. When we focus on ourselves, we miss the point of worshiping God and serving his people. Church, make sure if we're obeying God, that we're obeying him for the right reasons, that we're fulfilling the heart of the law and not just the letters only. And how about the goal for which we live? What do we live for? Do we live to exalt ourselves? Well, you know, we work hard in Hong Kong. Everybody's trying to study hard, work hard. Why? How much of that is to so that we can be considered important, that we can move up our social ladder? How much of it is to exalt ourselves? How much of that is true desire to serve God and his kingdom? And in our relationships, how calculating are we? Are we good to those who are only good to us, who can be useful to us? Or are we indiscriminate? Do we seek out those actually who need our help, who cannot do anything for us? At this point of the dinner party, the tension, I imagine, was palpable. It was difficult for everybody. And in this honor and shame culture, Jesus managed to really dishonor everybody, shame everybody there. And one guy, it seems, couldn't stand the tension. And so he blurts out something, verse 15. He says something basically sort of trite, something that everybody, you know, I think would agree on. He says, verse 15, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." And he kind of wants an amen. He wants everybody to say, yes, wouldn't that be great? But that's not what happens, because Jesus then proceeded to tell another story that makes the situation even more awkward. He talks about a banquet that he will throw. This is a parable that starts in verse 16, and this is how it ends in verse 24. It says, "I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." This story is important for us to pay attention, because this is about Jesus' banquet, how we can be invited to his table, to his fellowship, to be friends with him. And he tells the story of how the host sent out these invites, and when it was all ready, the party was ready, he sent a servant to bring them in, to gather the guests. This section is about, I think, the Israelites. The Israelites had a standing invitation to God's party, God's banquet that will come. The Old Testament prophets, and these were promised, and people heard the message. They knew that the Messiah was coming, that the banquet is coming. And when it was time, God sent his son, Jesus, to invite them into fellowship with him. But what do? They reject him. They make all sorts of excuses, lame excuses, and they say no to being with Christ. And then the master tells the servants to bring, to go out and bring the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus specializes in this group of people. He hangs out with the poor and calls them blessed. He heals the poor, the blind and the lame and the crippled, and says, "These are my friends." He goes out to the sinners and tax collectors and calls them children of Abraham. He invites them in. But then the master says, actually, there's still more room. What is the servant supposed to do? To go out into the country roads and lanes and bring anyone who would respond to the call. And this foreshadows our call. The call going out, the gospel going out to the ends of the world, to the Gentiles, to all of us, to bring us in. And the message is clear, the gospel. The kingdom of God is not for the righteous or people who consider themselves righteous, people who have heard the call all the way before, who had the privilege of knowing Jesus, knowing God before. The kingdom of God is for everyone who would respond to the call to come to Jesus. It's for anyone who would respond. Friends, the invitation to Jesus' banquet is still ringing out. But as before, those who are some of the closest to the call sometimes reject the call. You know, there are lots of ICS students here, and many of us have grown up in the Christian family. Maybe our parents were pastors and teachers, and deacons or whatever in the church. But that doesn't make us Christians. Sure, that gives us the advantage that we're steeped in the Christian story, that we have had this invitation. But what makes us a Christian is our personal response to the call of Jesus. Friends, you need to personally come to Jesus and say, "Yes, Lord, I will come and follow you as my Lord and Savior." Being church-adjacent and Christ-adjacent even does not make us Christian. We need to respond to Jesus. Have we done that? You know, often people make excuses, and the excuses are also the same as the ones here. Verse 18, "I just bought a house." So many people say, "Well, I'm just busy with life. Don't you know how busy I am? I don't have time to contemplate all these things. I don't have time to respond to what Jesus is saying and do what Jesus says that I should do. I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. Verse 19, "I'm busy with work. I am so busy with work. I need to check this out. My livelihood, my status, my bonus, my significance, my status depend on how I perform in this project. I just got married, verse 20. I'm busy with my relationships. I have a boyfriend, girlfriend. I just got married, and you know, now I have kids. I'm just overrun with so many things that I have to do. I cannot take this seriously. I'll do it later, but I cannot respond to Jesus right now, we might say. But here's the thing. No excuse is good enough, because no one and no task is more important than the one who makes this call, Jesus. Jesus calls us, and we must respond to the call. Those who made excuses did not come because they were not willing to change their life. They had things scheduled, and when the party was ready, they were not willing to change their life, how they lived, to respond to the call of Jesus. How many of us do that? We want to fit Jesus into one of the many things that we do, but we're not willing to change our lives around Christ and his kingdom and what he's calling us to be. Have we responded to Christ's invitation? And finally, if we responded, then our life and our dinner parties should reflect Christ, Christ's life, and his dinner parties. The banquet of the Pharisees and the banquet of Jesus were very different, right? The focus of the Pharisees' banquet was the self, self-righteousness, self-promotion, self-justification. Jesus' banquet was completely others-focused. His party isn't a networking party or another form of self-service or self-promotion. He invites those who cannot repay and those who do not deserve to be there. It's about grace. It's about generosity. So how about our lives? How about our parties? You know, not just think about what we live for, but think about your dinner parties as a slice of what you live for. Who gets invited to your house? Who do you go out with? Who do you eat with? Is it only those people who can do something for you? Or are we modeling generosity and grace? Who will you invite to your next party? And also, I mean, you don't have to go out and inviting people. Who do you say yes to? When somebody invites you, I mean, you're busy. Your time is limited. Who do you say yes to? Is it only to those of your boss, to people who can help you? Who's on your guest list? Church, maybe you, like me, have been feeling guilty throughout this sermon because these are harsh words. These are challenging words, and they've been a challenge to me. You know, I think I have genuinely responded to Jesus' call, but if you ask me, well, does your dinner party here reflect Jesus' dinner party with all the sinners and tax collectors, all the prostitutes out there? I don't even know a prostitute that I could invite. I think that's a good thing for the most part. But why is it, you know, but I feel guilty when I do this, you know, when I say these things, because I'm also concerned about my status. My heart's tendency is to be self-serving, to be good to those who are good to me. Pursuing service and grace and humility is a difficult thing for me as well, as I'm sure for all of you. So friends, if you feel like this, don't just despair. The point of all this is to draw us to Jesus, to come to him and to be invited to him and to receive his grace that transforms us. We need to be filled with him and who he is if we're going to live like him and serve like him. And Jesus tells these stories so that we could come to him and eat at his table. In 1987 film, Babette's Feast, it tells a story of an 18th century Christian community in Denmark that has lost its way, become completely joyless and legalistic. Babette is a refugee from Paris who lived for 12 years in Denmark serving as their maid. But then she wins this lottery. She gets 12,000 francs, 10,000 francs. And Babette asks if she can host a party for the village. So she serves up a course after course of the most exquisite, expensive food that they couldn't afford themselves. And as people come in for the food and as they start enjoying themselves, they find joy. The feuds are ended. They confess their sins to one another and they reconcile. The evening ends with the whole community gathered around the village fountain singing old hymns together. And one person says to Babette, "We will remember this evening when you have gone back to Paris." But Babette will not return to Paris. She cannot, because she spent all her money on this feast. But it is that lavish meal that brought transformation to that community, that brought joy and reconciliation. And some 500 years before Jesus' coming, Isaiah prophesied that the time of the Messiah will be a time of the banquet, that he's coming to give us this lavish banquet. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all people, a banquet of the aged wine, the best of meats and the finest wines. In the Gospel of John, the first miracle that Jesus does is a feast of a wedding banquet. He provides the finest wine to announce that he has come, the Messiah has come. And the last meal, last ministry that he does before he heads to the cross is actually another table, another meal that he serves himself. On Maundy Thursday, the night before Jesus died, he's the host of that dinner. He gathers his disciples and he serves himself in that meal. And the host of communion, today we'll celebrate communion, the host of today's communion meal is Jesus himself. He invites all of us to come and receive his grace. And what we're served is his broken body and shed blood, because the cost of our fellowship, our reconciliation to one another and to God, is the costly death of our Savior Jesus. So come to King Jesus. Be filled with him. Be filled with him so that we can go out and serve the Lord. And may our life and our dinner banquets reflect Christ. Let's pray. Lord, in this week, we remember that you have entered Jerusalem as our king. But as our king, you have died our death on the cross. You have fed us the grace of your body and the blood that forgives our sins, that reconciles us to you and to one another. Lord, this week, would you fill us with your grace? Would you fill us with the memory of what you have done, the grace of what you have done, that grace might transform our life and our meals. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.